We pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage in Galatians, that you would indeed shape us to be more like our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, in this passage, Paul is speaking about circumcision, which is not something that's particularly relevant for us today, it would seem. But circumcision is one of the works of the Jewish law that seeks to justify people. That is, it's a work, a thing that we do that would make people right with God. And so Paul sees circumcision and these Jewish laws as historic practices that are elevated to be necessary for salvation. Things that need to be done in addition to faith in Christ for you to be right with God. Now that sounds a bit more familiar, doesn't it? For example, the Roman Catholic Church will tell people that they need to do things in addition to putting their faith in Jesus Christ so that they can secure their salvation. And I wonder if we can do the same without meaning to. Now, what are the things that we do or that we tell others to do that we see as essential to our salvation? Things that are beyond a simple faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make sure that I'm not speaking about things that Christians do because they're Christians, but rather things that we think we must do in order to be saved. Now, the classics, is it attendance at church that'll make me right with God? Or is it my Bible reading practices or prayer or something like this? Or I wonder if it's something like experience. I'll explain what I mean. I was talking with my sister-in-law, who's not a Christian, and she said that while she thinks the gospel and the stories about Jesus, she thinks they're all true. But she hasn't had any sort of passionate experience or feeling when reading these things. And so she doesn't think that she can become a Christian. I think that she has a view that she has to have some sort of mystical experience in order to become a Christian. Now, where did she get that idea from? I wonder if it's the way that she's heard people talk about being a Christian, about becoming a Christian, about that unexplainable sense of peace that came over them when they understood the gospel, or those tears that so easily came when they knew that Jesus had died to save them. Now, even though I'm British, emotions are not a bad thing, and nor are passionate responses to the gospel. But for my sister-in-law, these things have become a requirement for trusting Jesus. What are the works that we add to the gospel? What do we do to the gospel by adding them? And a harder question, why do you think that we keep adding things? Throughout history, people have added things to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is going to answer these two questions as he addresses the problem of circumcision in the church at Galatia. First, he'll show what we're doing when we include these things in the gospel. And he does this by contrasting faith and works. And second, he's going to show why we seek to add works. He does this by understanding works in light of the offence of the cross. So firstly, faith, not works. So far in the letter to the Galatians, Paul's been speaking to his readers about the Jewish law. And he's been encouraging them not to follow it, not to be enslaved again. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he reaches the climax of his argument. Have a read with me. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul wants the Galatians to be free. Free from their prior paganism and free from the Jewish law. And in verse 2, Paul moves from a call for freedom from the law to a strong, specific warning about circumcision. Verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. If the Galatians get circumcised, then Christ will be of no value to them, no value at all. That's a fairly strong statement, especially considering that Paul, the circumcised Jew, is telling them that circumcision's of no value. And even worse, if you do that, Christ will be of no value to you. And this statement reminds us of something he said earlier in the letter, in chapter 2, verse 22. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul's connecting circumcision with seeking righteousness through the law. And this is where he goes in verse 3 as he underlines his point. Verse 3, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." Now, though the Judaizers, those telling the Galatians these things, though they may have only been telling people to be circumcised, what they're really telling people is that they need to obey the whole Jewish law. You know, maybe they were just saying that the Galatians had to just do this as a legal requirement, you know, like just fill the paperwork, tick the box to make sure that they were kosher. But the practice of circumcision comes as part of the Old Testament Jewish law. And so keeping the circumcision actually means keeping the entire law. And so they'd need to make sure that they were kosher both figuratively and literally. But a commentator says it like this: Paul's point is that the Galatians cannot hope to make the legal grade by merely token fulfillment of the law. Circumcision taken on as a legal obligation brings with it an obligation to the whole law. There's no halfway house. It's all or nothing with works. And this is the same with the works that we might be tempted to do. There's no assigning only a partial work. It's all or nothing. And this means that it is 100%, 100% of the time. If it's by your Bible reading that you're made right with God, then you need to be doing that 100% of the time. And you need to be doing it with 100% passion and 100% understanding and 100% working it out. And if you know what, if that's how you're to be right with God, then I don't know about you, but I'm in big trouble. There is no halfway house. It's all or nothing. And that is why circumcision is opposed to Christ. Let me explain what I mean. Paul shows in the next couple of verses that there are two paths to righteousness. Read with me from verse 4. "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope." Paul contrasts being justified by the law and by Christ. That is, being made right with God by the law or by Christ. Now, already in the letter, Paul has shown that the law is just not a good way to go. Chapter 3, verse 10 says this: "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" If you don't do the whole law, then you're under a curse. Now, the other way to be made righteous, to be made right with God, is in Jesus Christ. Not by your works, but by the work of God. And that's what makes Christianity distinct from all other major religions. It's not about our works, not about what we do, but it's about what God does. Or rather, what he's done. Because of Christ's obedience to God, he is the righteous one. And in the grace of God, as a gift, he gives faith to people. And as we trust in Christ, as we have faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is given to us. That is, Christ's righteousness counts for us. His perfect scorecard becomes our perfect scorecard. And so, in Christ, we are declared right with God. We are justified by Christ's work, not our own. And this is a certain hope of righteousness for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. But it means you can't do both. You can't rely on yourself and rely on Christ. It's one or the other. If you're drowning, you can either try and save yourself, which won't go very well for you, I mean, you're drowning, or you can put your hand up and get the surf lifesavers to help you, to save you. It's one or the other. In Christ, we have received the grace of God and been given Christ's righteousness. We are not dependent on our own works. Works, whether they're good or bad, they're just not the way to go. Have a look at verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Only faith, only trust in Jesus matters. As it is only by trusting Jesus that people are made right with God. And as an aside, this kind of puts Christian works in their place, doesn't it? Works that seek to justify, that seek to make people right with God, have no value. Rather, works are to flow out of faith. A trust in Jesus will work out in love for others. And these works of love will not make us right with God, but will show that our faith in Jesus is living and active, as James 2 speaks about. Calvin said, Christian theologian said it like this, Christians are justified by faith alone. But the faith that justifies is never alone. Now what these works of faith will look like will be expanded later in chapter 5. You might know them as the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These works come from faith in Christ. They do not seek to add to or replace faith in Christ. It's only by trusting in Jesus that people are made right with God. And by getting circumcised, the Galatians are seeking to add to this faith. This is what we're doing. This is what we are doing by adding works to the gospel. We're supplementing our trust in Christ. And Paul is telling us that by doing this, we're actually choosing a different path to obtain righteousness, to make sure that we're right with God. Works is a path that doesn't get there. It leads to curse, because we just cannot do well enough. Rather, friends, we should stick with the path that does lead to righteousness, the path that saves, the path that trusts in Jesus. But if this is the case, if it only is in faith, if through faith in Jesus Christ that people are saved, why would the Galatians and why do we find the path of works so attractive? Why does it keep coming up throughout history? Why do we keep seeking to add works that might justify us? Well, Paul addresses this in the second half of our passage. He shows that works are so attractive because they seek to remove the offence of the cross. We're at point three, works and the offence of the cross. Paul shows how invasive the thought on circumcision and the law is and the real damage it does. Read with me from verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. The teaching on circumcision has come in and actually damaged the Galatians' walk with Jesus. They were doing well until these Judaizers came in. And in verse 7, that they cut in on you is actually a more dangerous thing, a more damaging act than just cutting in line. Other translations show that it's an act that disrupts or hinders. So these people have come in and they've disrupted and hindered the Galatians. And so ironically, those who are suggesting obedience to the law of God are actually hindering people from obeying God. By pushing this obedience to the law, they're creating a roadblock for those who are seeking to live as God would have them. Their influence, verse 8, is against God. And in verse 9 and 10, we see just how dangerous it is. It's like yeast that works through the whole batch of dough. You only need a little, and its influence is widely felt. And you end up with something different from an impact of yeast. You end up with leavened bread as opposed to unleavened bread. Though circumcision seems to be some minor thing, the thought behind it of confidence in your own works is like a virus that spreads. And it leads you somewhere else with massive ramifications. Paul sees that those who like this way and are seeking to bring the Galatians round to this way of thinking, these people will pay the penalty. That is, they will face the judgment of God themselves. If you seek to be right with God by your own strength, then it will be by that basis that you're judged. And who can say that they've done enough or done it perfectly enough to be in right standing with God, to have fixed a relationship with God? Circumcision, and with it obedience to the law as a means of being right with God, is actually against what God says about how you can be in right relationship with Him. God tells people to trust in and follow Jesus, not to rely on their own works. And thus, we need to be discerning when we hear what people say about what it means to follow Jesus, about what it means to become a Christian. And we need to be careful when we describe what following Jesus is all about. When we're talking with people who don't yet follow Him, how we describe the way that they become a Christian, we need to be careful. What are we saying when we tell people what they need to do to be saved? Does this line up with what God says? Is it about faith in Jesus? Or is there more to do? But why is the thought about works, you know, Paul says it's like yeast that spreads, it's pervasive. Why is it so pervasive? And why does pushing against this get so much persecution? Paul was hunted down by the Judaizers, those who held to salvation by faith alone during the time of the Reformation were killed. Why are we so keen to hold on to works? Well, it's because the cross of Jesus Christ is offensive to all who put confidence in their own ability. Verse 11. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. If you push works in addition to faith in Jesus, you are seeking to abolish the offence of the cross. What is it about the cross that offends, that causes revulsion in people, that makes them yearn to cover it up with works? Well, the offence of the cross is the claim that we are so utterly sinful that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. So dire is our situation that God Himself must intervene. So severe is our problem that He needed to send His Son to die a shameful death on the cross to save us. The cross removes all merit. It negates any and all the things that we bring to the table. It shows us just how needy we are. And people do not like to be shown how hopeless they are and how badly they need to be saved. We are unable to be saved by our works of circumcision or anything else. And in fact, I think that's why Paul ends with this passage in the way that he does, verse 12. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Circumcision, like any other ritualistic work, will not save. And so those who push for circumcision may as well go and act like pagans. You know, those who became eunuchs because they thought it would make them holier and make themselves right with God. But the core problem is not an external one. It's a problem of corrupt hearts. And our broken relationship with God is so trashed, so broken, and we so powerless that there is nothing we can do to repair it. It's completely outside of our hands to make ourselves right with God. And if we're honest, that's offensive. Like proud idiots, we think, you know, we can do it ourselves. The Bible tells us that the good things that we do, that we think will make us right with God, are like dirty rags before Him. Like baking a cake with dirty hands, no matter how well you bake it, the cake is ruined. The cross tells us this. There is nothing we can do apart from throw ourselves on the mercy of God, put our faith in Christ to save us. This is the offensive message of the cross. We are unable to make things right and we need God to save us. And in the cross, He does save us. All people need to do is trust Jesus to save them. This is the message of the cross. A message of salvation and hope for those who are unable. But with circumcision or any other work, We're seeking to abolish this incredible message. And friends, this is the danger of works. The danger of works like circumcision, works that tell us that there's something that we can do to make ourselves right with God, is that they tell us what we want to hear, I think. We like to think that we're not all that bad, that we don't need God's help. You know, it makes us feel a little better about ourselves to think that we can perhaps make it halfway. And it seems like it's the air we breathe. You know, the thought that we are able to do it ourselves is just part of the world around us. It's the way we think about things. You know, we're the ones in control. You know, we're masters of our own destiny. We're capable of achieving what we put our minds to. But friends, we are sinful beyond our ability to repair. And our works cannot justify. They cannot make us right with God. If we put our trust in them, we will be alienated from Christ, the one in whom we should trust to be saved. What are the things that we add? A nice way of dressing? A nice middle-class politeness? A passion? An experience? A feeling? These things cannot justify us. In fact, they hinder us from obedience to God. Obedience that calls us to put our faith in Christ, in Him alone. Not in our works or experiences. For in Christ alone is salvation offered freely to those who put their trust in Him. Paul elsewhere describes what those who are the true circumcision, those who trust in Christ, are to do. In Philippians 3:3 he says this, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh." We must put no confidence in the flesh. Instead, we must put our faith in Christ, in His offensive cross. For it is only by the offensive cross that sinners are made right with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the way that we so often trust in our own works to make us right with You. We thank You for the cross, which reminds us of our inability and of Your great love saving us in it. Please help us to rely in Christ alone for our salvation. Amen.